Good morning. It is good to see you here. Thank you so much to the elders and to Cody for the invitation to be with you. It is an extreme pleasure of mine and certainly my wife's to come back and see so many people that have meant so much for... Yeah. All right, we're good? Okay. They've meant so much to me and spiritual development, and I met my wife actually just right out there in that hallway for the very first time, and it's wonderful to come back and see this good congregation and appreciate the good work that you're still doing in the kingdom, and we're excited to be here together. I love the fact that a number of the people that are occupying this area over here as well. Do I need to change something, or do I need to adjust something? Are we good? Okay, I'm just going to keep going. Are the young people that I've had association with over the time of course, being down in San Marcos for years, but the camps that we have done together, the older I get, the more I appreciate the words of John and saying, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth, and realize the fact that so many of these young faces that are not quite so young anymore, and some of these smaller children that you've taught are not quite so small anymore, and that they are making wise choices and continuing to grow and develop the way God wants them to. If you would take out your copy of the handout, if it was that I could make it a little bit more official, I would have, and including a blank piece of paper in one of those things where you had to take your pencil and kind of cut it. Two words that strike fear in the heart of any student is what we're going to do at this time, and that is the words, pop quiz. When the teacher used to say, put your books away, put your notes away, put everything away except your pen and your pencil, we're going to take a pop quiz. Imagine, spiritually speaking, if you were given a pop quiz that looked like this. This used to be a whole lot longer, but I kind of pared it down to just some essential questions that I thought about. And you think about looking at each one of these things and saying, how am I doing? Let's just take a look a couple at them. You can do this on your own, take the entire thing. But look at a couple of the questions here. Number one, true or false? Throughout my daily life, I find myself more focused on stuff, that is the physical realm, than upon God, which is the spiritual realm. Is that true or false? Number two, if someone were to ask me right now how I became a Christian, I could easily show them at least 5 to 10 passages that link together the plan of salvation as outlined in the New Testament. Could I tell somebody the gospel, true or false? Number three, I've acted upon my faith in Jesus Christ in this week in a way that I can quickly recall. That is, telling somebody about Jesus, praying with my family more than just at meals, meditating on God's Word, sacrificially helping a brother or sister in Christ. True or false? Does that describe me? Does that describe my life? Look at number 10. I can tell the chronological, beginning to end, story of the Old Testament with ease. Romans 15 and verse 4 talks about the comfort and the patience of the Scriptures, and that we can have hope through understanding the things that were written aforetime. Number 14, as a Christian, I feel like I'm doing well. True or false? Well, let's go to multiple choice, because you know that multiple choice are always a part of quizzes, pop quizzes especially. What do I do when I'm faced with a temptation? Do I A, pray for strength? B, flee from the temptation. C, rationalize the sin and cave in. Or D, just cave in immediately. What is it that I do, number 17, when people hurt me? Do I forgive them, and do I find that I secretly rejoice over those people, over some misfortune that the person has suffered? Do I B, speak to them hesitantly and only under compulsion? C, that I vividly remember the wrong that they committed? D, that I'm anxiously waiting for an opportunity to do good for them? What's the right answer? What's the answer that I would give based upon me and my life? Number 19, I frequently see myself as A, smarter than other men, intellectually or street smarts. I'll tell you what, I'm going to turn this on. I'll flip the other one on. How's that? What number was I on? Oh, number 19. That's like a real pop quiz, you know. Do I frequently see myself as A, smarter than other men, intellectually or street smarts, B, better than other men, spiritually or material, C, not a bad person, but certainly better than others, or D, a sinful person in need of forgiveness. Number 22, when I sit and I actively listen to a sermon that affects me personally, I find myself A, disagreeing with the preacher, but not verifying it with the Word of God, B, becoming defensive and not listening anymore because, well, that's just the preacher's opinion, C, accusing the preacher because he doesn't have to deal with the same pressures that I have to face, or D, finding my heart open, receptive, and penitent, willing to let the Word of God speak to me that I can be more like Jesus. Last one, number 23. When examining my heart right now, I find A, I'm bitter, resentful, full of hate and loathing. B, I'm apathetic about my spiritual state right now. I just couldn't really care less. C, I'm discouraged because I'm not right with God. Or D, I am closer now to the Lord and humbly growing to be more like Jesus every day. We know, I think, in a lot of these questions, what the right answer is, right? Here's the question. Why didn't God just give us a quiz like this to show us in our spiritual lives to say, yes, you're making a grade, or no, you're not making the grade? Why didn't God just give us a true, false, multiple choice, fill in the blank, matching quiz or question mark about our spiritual lives? I've been told that this is one of those, that they want this to be workshop style, and so this is the part where you all talk. And for the sake of those who are here, I'm going to ask those who are preachers who maybe have already thought about these questions to count to five before answering. And those of you who maybe are preacher students to kind of do the same thing, but I'll also repeat the answers that people give because of, for the sake of the recording and also for those who may not be able to hear. Why is it that we have and we don't have something like this as a standard for our growth? How can you grow if somebody gives you all the answers to begin with? That's an excellent point. What else? We're supposed to always continually grow. There's not a point where we can stop growing. Excellent. What else?
We're not in competition. We grow at different levels at different times.
All right, Brother Israel says we're not in competition. We grow at different levels at different times. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. What else?
It may be too revealing to me as a student in secular work, but I just try to meet the minimum.
All right. Jacob, in a moment of honesty, says that when you look at a standard like this and when you look at a test like this, we have a tendency to want to just do enough to get by. We want to have a tendency just to do enough to meet the bare minimum. What's the lowest I can do and still get by? Again, we'll talk about that one here in just a moment. What else? If you could answer each one of these and get 100, and I know that a lot of us, we're overachievers, and we like to see those three digits there on the papers. We could do that, and we could get 100. Well, maybe you feel like you didn't have to do any more. Maybe you feel like, all right, I've already made the grade, so therefore, I've got this in the bag. Couple of reasons that I thought about, and you can jot these down, and they're going to echo a whole lot of what's already been said. But number one, we feel like we can define our Christian lives by these questions. If God were to give us something like this to say, here's your Christianity exam, here's your pop quiz, so that I can tell that you've been doing the things that you've been doing, and you know, teachers give us pop quizzes and quizzes, things like that, to see how well we've absorbed the material. If God did that, then we could really begin to try and define our lives, our Christian lives, by these questions. And so then we begin to ask the question, well, is this really anything, if it's not on this test, that I really need to know? Does it really matter? We'd want to try and define maybe sin and categorize sin as, well, little white lies. You know, it's not a big lie, it's just a little thing, it's just a little bitty thing. You know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, as Paul talks about the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report, all those things that are virtuous and all those things that are praiseworthy. Well, we look at those things and we say, yeah, overall I'm doing pretty well. Overall, I'm doing pretty well, but, you know, there's still some areas of darkness and some areas where I can just fudge the numbers a little bit. We tend to define our Christian life by these questions. I believe in Brother Hopkins, and what he said is really a key danger of what this is. We fall in the trap of wanting and believing that our works can merit our salvation. I don't know about in college, but there were some classes that I really hated to take, and some of my friends would say, you know what C stands for? It means see you later. Or D, I'm done. Okay? And if I can just be a C student or D student, then I've got it in the bag. But brothers and sisters, is there ever really enough good works that we can do that we can stand righteous before God to where we can look at God and say, God, because I've made the grade in these areas, you owe me? You owe me salvation. You owe me my eternal, my spiritual home because of what I've done. There's not. We think about making a grade. This is Jacob's point. We begin to appeal to the lowest common denominator of our Christian work and our Christian service. And I'm sure nobody's ever done this, but you ask the question, is God really going to count Wednesday nights? Sometimes as a preacher, you'll have people that will come to you and ask the question, how much do I really need to give? Well, what are they asking? In essence, and again, I'm not questioning the hearts of a lot of these people, they're asking because they're really concerned about it. But in some cases, people ask the question, what's the lowest amount that I can give without God getting upset at me? Without me feeling like God's wrath is upon me because I'm not doing the bare minimum. I want to know where that red line is, and I want to be just above, by the skin of my teeth, that red line so that I don't make God angry. Problems with making great is our service becomes about jumping through hoops rather than our heartfelt obedience. Man I knew kept his family in limbo for years. He was a wealthy man, and what he did was he made his family jump through hoops for him. Anything that he wanted at his beck and call, he wanted to make sure his family was jumping through those hoops. And you know what the penalty was? Is that he would write you out of the will if it was that you weren't acting quick enough or you weren't doing the things that you thought that he would be pleased with. And so it is that he would revise his will, you know, almost monthly, sometimes weekly, because of the way people had pleased him or the ways that they had displeased him. People get in the minds that God is kind of like that. That when I commit sin as a Christian, oops, I'm out of God's grace. Well, now I've got to say a prayer, now I've got to repent back into God's grace. And now it is that, you know, I commit another sin, I'm in and out. You know what? There's only so many hoops that you can jump through before it is that you begin to just want to throw up your hands and say, that's it, I can't, there's just no pleasing you. I don't want to do this anymore. And so our Christian service becomes about jumping through hoops rather than heartfelt obedience. Well, you know, the truism is true. Rules without relationship is rebellion, or equals rebellion. Number five, we begin to compare ourselves with ourselves. Again, I was probably the only one that ever did this, but you know that in school, you'd looked at your pop quiz and you'd say, I got a 98. What'd you get? It's not nearly as good as my 98. What'd you get? Oh, you got 100. You see my 98, right? What do? We like to look at each other and we like to compare ourselves. I've recently started a workout routine, and I'm working out at a gym where, you know, it's a kind of a group fitness class. There's a lady in there that routinely puts me to shame as far as weightlifting goes, as far as running goes, as far as everything else goes. And, you know, there's part of me in my mind that wants to just throw up my hands and say, I'm never going to be as good as she is. You know, she's doing a squat, you know, with a overhead squat with a bar that's, you know, got almost 100 pounds on it. I'm sitting there with my nice 60 or my nice 45 bar, you know, and squatting. I'm looking at this going, I can never compete with that. But at the same time, on the opposite end, there's a sense in which we also want to look at the good job that we're doing and say, you know what, you're not as good as I am. You're not as skilled as I am in the Word. You're not as knowledgeable about the things of God. You're not as spiritually mature as I am. Well, we understand that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but it's love that edifies. We understand that as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, listen, those who compare themselves with themselves, those who compare themselves by themselves, he says, you're not wise. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We don't want to be caught up in looking down on people and pronouncing judgments. Paul says that's not wise. So we ask the question, what is it that something like this fundamentally does? It leaves out Jesus Christ and his sacrifice as the singular motivation for everything we do. It leaves out Christ and his sacrifice as the motivation for every single thing we do. More on that in just a moment. Why is it hard to pin down spiritual growth? Why is it hard to define spiritual growth? It's hard because, number one, we can't point to a set of standards, that is, growth landmarks over time. I used to take my kids to the pediatrician, and when they were newborns, and you would go, it seems like, just about every week. And as you would take the kids to the pediatrician would check things like weight and height and length, and they would check the eyes and the ears and all of those different things. And the pediatrician would give you a growth chart, and they would say, all right, so this is your child, and he's tracking perfectly the way that he ought to. Here's 3 months, here's 6 months, here's 9 months. And we don't have anything revealed in Scripture that says, all right, as you grow as a Christian, 3 months as a new Christian, you need to be able to explain the gospel plan of salvation to somebody. 6 months as a new Christian, you need to be able to tell this entire story of the Old Testament. 1 year, you need to have read through the entire Bible at least once. 5 years, you need to be able to have grown to the point where you reach Bible class. Folks, please understand there's nothing wrong with setting any one of those things as your goals. But in order to try and take that and say, this is the standard for Christian growth, you're trying to do something the Bible doesn't do. What we understand also is that so much, as Brother Israel mentioned, of our growth is dependent upon our environment. You know, a plant that's kept in the darkness is not going to be nearly as nourished and is not going to grow as much as a plant that spends all of its time in the light. When you talk about intake and time for devotion and time available, all of those things will certainly affect their growth. So much so also about the nourishment. So much of our growth is dependent upon nourishment. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, the man who makes his delight in the law of the Lord, who meditates in it day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and all he does shall prosper. Here is somebody who is planted by rivers of water. What's the illustration? He's saying this is like the person who has made his delight in the law of the Lord. It's dependent upon nourishment, isn't it? And somebody that's not necessarily spending as much time as they ought to in the Word of God, or maybe doesn't have time in their season of life to spend, you know, 3 or 4 hours in the Bible on a daily basis, well, you can expect that somebody like that's not necessarily going to grow as much as somebody who does. But we can see growth when it's there, but folks, really, for each person, it's different. Turn in your Bible, please, just for a moment to John 21. John 21. Our experiences are personal in our lives. Our experiences are different in our lives. In the book of John, you see kind of an unspoken rivalry between Peter and John. You know, it was that the disciple that Jesus loved, he outran Peter to the tomb after it was that Jesus was resurrected. And you see that Peter and John are kind of rivals, at least in some respects. You kind of get that undertone in John's writings. But as Jesus begins to sit there beside the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they're eating that breakfast there, Jesus provides Peter three questions that I believe are essential to continuing to help Peter to grow. Because it was Peter, the one the nights before said to Jesus, listen, Lord, it doesn't matter. All these others may forsake you, but Lord, I'm never going to forsake you. And Jesus said, is that really the case? In fact, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And now as Peter sits here in his shame and his perhaps humiliation and his fear and his trepidation and wanting to go back into his old lifestyle, as it seems like he's wanting to do at the beginning of John chapter 21, Jesus provides him these three questions so he can continue to grow. But note this, down at the verse 19, this he spoke, signifying what death Peter would die to glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, speaking of John, who was also leaned on his breast at the Lord's Supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Lord, seeing him, or Peter seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Here's Peter still looking at John and saying, what about this guy over here? What about this guy? And Jesus says, you have a responsibility, Peter, to personally follow me, just the same as John does. But John's fears and John's failures and John's sins and John's own personal growth was not dependent per se upon what Peter did. And what Peter's responsibility was to continue to follow Jesus just the same way as John's responsibility was. Spiritual growth defined means that your life is going to reflect what God is like. More and more, as time passes, your responsibility to grow is to reflect what God is like over time. That's one of the best definitions I think that I can come up with for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth means your life is reflective of the God that you are trying to be like and the God that you're trying to serve through Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. If we had to define spiritual growth in a term, it would be Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Scout mentioned just a moment ago that we grow in Christ. We make our aim and our desire to be like Him. We grow in our mind and our character are changed so that we become more, well, less of self and more of Thee. Until it is that our lives are defined by who He is, none of self and all of Thee, as the old song goes. Spiritual growth defined is Christ-likeness. Look at 2 Peter just for a moment, chapter 1, and understand that Christ-likeness or spiritual growth is attainable. But it is only attainable based upon the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. As Peter's about to launch into an entire section on false teachers being in the church, and being prepared because here are people who will be creeping in unaware and you won't necessarily know because they don't have red signs flashing over their head about false teachers. What Peter does at the very beginning is he cautions them and tells them, you need to be growing the way that a Christian ought to be growing so that when these false teachers come along, you're not led astray by their error, by their cunning, by their craftiness. But instead, you are firmly grounded. You are growing the way that you ought to, as a Christian ought to grow. But note what he says, beginning in verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. What God did through Christ Jesus is He's made it available for us to be able to grow like Jesus Christ, to be partakers of the divine nature. We have these great and precious promises. We have escaped the pollutions of the world through His knowledge. It's attainable. But note also that it's also expected. We can grow like Jesus, but it is also expected that we grow like Him. For this very reason. For what very reason? For the very reason that we've escaped the world and the corruptions thereof. For the very reason that we've been given the opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he has forgotten. He's forgotten what? That knowledge that he was cleansed from his old sins. Spiritual growth is expected of us. But also, these things are things that can be seen. These things are characteristics of somebody who is growing in Christ-likeness. These things are characteristics of somebody who's growing to meet each one of these things that you have here on your pop quiz. As I look at these things, I realize I still fall short in a number of these areas. But you know what? Through the grace that's been afforded to me through Jesus Christ, through the grace that God has given me through Him, I recognize that these are areas where I need to still be growing and I need to still be advancing. But my goal is Christ-likeness. My goal is to be like the God that purchased me and to shine His glory here on this earth. It is evident. Paul would tell Timothy, you grow so that your progress can be evident to all. So that people can look at you and see, I see there's a person that's really growing the way that he ought to. I see a person that's Well, he's controlling his tongue better than he used to. I see a person who's controlling his eyes and the things that he looks at better than he used to. I see a person who's not inclined to do those things of darkness the way that he used to. Over time, he is growing stronger. He is growing more Christ-like. He's growing more to glorify the God that purchased him. That's what our responsibility is. That's spiritual growth defined. And so for the remaining few minutes, just for a few minutes, let's look at spiritual growth goals that God wants us to set. Spiritual growth means that we are people who are going to grow over time. We're going to grow over time. You realize there are only, as I count them, 7 imperatives in the book of 2 Peter. One of them we've already read. Flip back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And if you're into writing in your Bible, and I would encourage that, draw a box around it, or I like to draw little exclamation points after it to say, this is an imperative. This is something you absolutely must do. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, here's the word, add. Add. Peter says you grow. Peter says over time you grow. You've given this knowledge. You've been given the ability to partake of the divine nature. You add to your faith. I want you to grow over time. Look at the very end of the book. Very last verse. Familiar to most of us, I hope. Chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow. There's your next imperative, exclamation point. The very first thing that he commands of these people, I want you to add to your faith. I was told years ago by a good friend of mine, Chuck Horner, that add, and I looked it up, and it says it's like striking up the chorus. It's like striking up the chorus. I was some of y'all may not believe this, but I was a musical person back in college, and I was in a production of The Music Man. And one of my favorite musicals of all time is The Music Man, and I was a member of the barbershop quartet, and I was a member of the school board on that scene. And, you know, there's a scene where Professor Harold Hill comes up, and he says, all right, sir, would you say ice cream? And he says, well, ice cream, but I don't say it, you know. And for too long, he has the person saying ice cream, and then the next person, ice cream, ice cream, ice cream. This is the idea. Here's my faith. Here's my virtue. Here's my knowledge. Here's my self-control. Until all of these things are working in tandem. All of these things are working together to make your life a beautiful chorus of praise to God. A beautiful chorus of Christ-likeness. Is it any question that the highest virtue that Peter lists here in 2 Peter chapter 1 is love? Again, think about the definition I gave you for what it is that God wants us to be as far as our growth. He wants us to reflect the God that we serve. Where our God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. God is love. What's the highest value that I can reflect in my life? If it's not love, then I don't necessarily know what that is. I grow to be more Christ-like. The beginning of 2 Peter, the end of 2 Peter, both in imperatives. Am I nearer to heaven today? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. We need to grow over time. We need to grow beyond being children. Back at 1 Peter chapter 2, you remember what he wrote to those Christians there? 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There is a part to play in my devotion and study to the Word of God that's going to affect my Christian growth. In fact, you want to find the chief nutrients, the chief elements that's going to cause me to want to do better and want to know more, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's based upon the Word of God. I'm not going to say anything more about that because I understand you got lessons in the future about that. We need to grow beyond being children. Ephesians 4, talking, I believe, collectively about the church that Christ purchased and how God gave some to be apostles and prophets and teachers and all those others. He said, so that we can no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that goes congregationally, that the next great thing comes along and we're now wringing our hands as a congregation going, well, maybe we believed in vain. Maybe we haven't thought about the right things. No. We've got to stay rooted and grounded. And we've got to remember it's God's will that we grow beyond being children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We need to be rooted and grounded like Psalm 1 verse 3. Grow beyond being children. We need to grow to be able to teach others. We need to grow to be able to teach others. Hebrews 5, the Hebrews writer says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. But again, you need somebody to go back and teach you the first principle of the oracles of God because you haven't had your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now note, James would add something to this in James chapter 3 in talking about let not many of you be teachers. And it means that I need to take the role and responsibility of teaching very, very seriously because the primary instrument by which I use to convey the message, the Word of God, is also the easiest for me to slip up in and the easiest for any one of us to slip up in. But then even there in James, he says that a person's able to bridle his tongue, he is a mature man, he's a complete man. Able to bridle the whole body as well. We need to be able to teach others over time. Have you ever thought about that in your own life? How it is that we encounter people every single day, that we have a responsibility to want to teach and want to encourage and want to help, and we've never opened our mouths to do so? Let me invite you to come and learn more about the Word of God with me. Have you ever wanted to study the Bible with somebody? Would you sit down and study the Bible with me? And yet we stay silent. Over time, we ought to be teachers. We ought to be able to teach others. God would have us to grow to be mature and godly people. God would have us to grow to be mature and godly men and women. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Philippians 3, and verse 15. We need to be people that are pressing on towards maturity. Not content to just be spiritual children, but growing, developing, and glorifying God as we go. We need to be able to grow in our desire to glorify God in our lives. Glorifying God in our lives. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we're children of light. We're not children of darkness anymore. We once were, but God has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God has moved us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You ever thought about the contrast between light and dark? If I were to switch off the lights here in this room and we were to sit for 3 or 4 hours just in this darkened room, they didn't have these curtains when I was here as a student. These are new. That's very nice, right? And we're sitting here in this darkened room, and then on a summer's day where the sun has been blazing for, and it's still out there, I promise you, the sun has been blazing for days and days and days, and we were to all step out into the light, you know what would happen? Same thing that happens to me every summer whenever I leave out of a store. You don't want to open your eyes. But what's going to happen over time? Over time, your eyes are going to adjust and they're going to become more comfortable with the light. And as it is that I spend more time in the light, the more I can open my eyes and the more I can see those things. But you know what? If I were to ever leave out of that light and come back into this darkened room, you know what would happen? The opposite thing. I couldn't see where the chairs are. I couldn't see where the tables are. I couldn't see where you are. God's desire for us in glorifying Him is that we live as children in the light. Where it is that the things of darkness have no fruit, part with the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul would tell the Ephesians. It is that those things ought to become more shocking to us over time. Question, popular music. If I listened to popular music back when I was first a Christian, there were some things that wouldn't necessarily offend me. There were some things that I wouldn't necessarily want to turn off the radio for. But as I grow as a Christian and grow in appreciation for who Jesus is and what He's done for me, there are things that when I immediately turn on the radio today, I'm going to turn it right back off. You know why? Because over time, I've grown. And I don't want to be that person anymore who glories in the things of darkness. But that is a process for each one of us. And as we grow to be more Christ-like, we're going to grow to be more like Jesus said when He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why is that?
Because I believe in parts, we're people who have grown to the point where we glorify God in our own lives, where we shine His light, and where He's pleased with us, and we've grown the way that we ought to. Thank you for your attention.